1 Corinthians chapter 6. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and you do this even to your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for our time here together to sit under your word, the ministry of the word. We ask that you would bless that ministry and let the word run with accomplishment. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and encourage us and build us up in the faith for your glory and for your name's sake. Be ever mindful of us, O Lord, in our condition, our frame, that we are dust. And be our strength and a shield about us. And Lord, we lift up these other matters before you. Amy's mom passed and Bobby's mom passed. Bobby and Bintu's mom passed. Dottie's brother passed. In the course of life, we don't know when, but these things are part of the human condition. And we pray for your comfort and help and sustaining strength in each of their lives. And that the truth and hope of the gospel would sustain each one of them all their days. And now once again, Lord, speak to our hearts through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. As we consider the passage before us this morning, through the Apostle Paul, it's good for us to pause to consider again what's going on here. He's dealing with a church, as he started out the letter, he's dealing with a church that was fracturing. Sort of a personality cult, and it sort of fits in with their background in the pursuit of wisdom. Because in the secular world back then, especially in the pursuit of wisdom, you would gravitate to a particular school of thought, and you were divided over the nature of reality and knowledge and beauty and all of these things and how they hung together and what that meant for us as people. And now the church appears that it is doing, or at least was doing, the same kind of thing. And although they embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, they appeared to have rejected it for their lives, that is, in the practical application of the gospel for everyday life, every facet of life. They seem to have rejected it, and now they are sort of throwing up their hands. And some reports went out to the Apostle Paul, and he's now writing them a letter. And they also had some questions. And I'm glad they did have some questions, because we get to see the answers, at least, if we don't know the exact question, or if we don't know the exact circumstance of what was going on in the church, we get to glean a little bit from it by reading Paul's answers. And so we're encouraged by this. And the Apostle Paul took his time over the first four chapters, really, of hammering away at embracing the wisdom of God found in the cross of Jesus Christ. That is God's wisdom. Embrace it, and embrace it for life. Let the Lord lead you down the path that He desires of you. Don't turn aside to the wisdom of men. When a church doesn't know how to embrace God's wisdom for life, then other problems arise. Fracturing here in this passage before us, lawsuits. We just covered immorality, and of such a kind that didn't even exist among the Gentiles. So as we begin to focus in more on this passage for today, we find this root of division and fracturing bearing fruit and how they handle these problems, how they address them. And I would say as an aside, because we got to be careful here, Paul himself made use of secular courts, right, in defense of his life and ministry. So that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about crimes against the state or those kinds of things in which the state would need to be involved, that is Rome. And so I want you to note well how the Apostle Paul puts it, looking again at verse 1. When one of you, this is the ESV, when one of you has a grievance against another, so it is not necessarily a sin issue, but there's this grievance against another, a matter, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? And so we're not told specifically here about what is going on, about what these matters are specifically. He simply says, dare any of you having a matter against another go to judgment before the unrighteous instead of the saints? That's perhaps a more literal reading of that verse. And so we need to be careful as we traverse this territory, because it goes against current and apparently ancient ways of thinking about these things. So let me state what I believe Paul is telling us, or telling them, and we'll look at three reasons this is so. So I think if we sort of summed it up in these verses, we are to take no cases or matters before the unrighteous. We are to take no cases or matters concerning believers before the unrighteous. Unfortunately, I'm not sure how I got it. I probably clicked on something on my computer that I didn't necessarily want, but I thought something might be interesting. Now all of a sudden I get all these newsletters and emails and whatnot from them. And on occasion, I do find something interesting, and one of them is a church is suing a former member. And I thought, why? What's behind it? What's going on that you would actually take it to a secular court and deal with these things, you see? Now, I don't know all the answers, so maybe they have a an issue there where it's okay to do. I don't know. But it made me think of these kinds of things and what believers do today even, and ignoring what God's Word has to say about it and really wrestling with the text and what He is getting at here. So, we are to take no cases or matters before the unrighteous because, first of all, the saints will sit in judgment with her Lord. As you look at the text before you, I want you to think seriously about what he is saying here. I want you to think about what an awesome responsibility this is. It is an awesome responsibility. It's a weight. It's heavy. It should weigh upon the shoulders of those who are in the church that are elders or those designated to be judges within the church. However, I also want you to think about what a privilege this really is. And I want you to notice that his argument is from the greater to the lesser. The greater to the lesser, okay? In other words, if you are going to do the greater things, right? The bigger things, the greater things, then the smaller things you should be able to do as well. The apostle introduces us to a great responsibility of the church. In verses 2 through 4. And I want you to note well the flow of argument and what he is saying. And in considering this, we can say it this way for our first point. We will sit over the world and angels. Right? Or do you not know that the saints, this is verse 2, will judge the world? Verse 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? We will sit over the world and angels. We should be able to handle things pertaining to the here and now, to this life. Think about that. Think about that awesome responsibility and great privilege the Lord of glory is going to give to the church. Over the world and over angels. So what's the greater that we are going to be doing? Well, in verse 2 it tells us, right? The greater thing the saints will be doing is judging the world. And admittedly, there's some difficulty with understanding what this is referring to. In John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says that the Father hands all judgment over to the Son. Right? And then as we continue to look at Scripture, we also find that the Lord tells His apostles that they will be sitting on thrones judging the tribes of Israel. And I think we can say confidently that we will be given particular spheres of responsibility. You know, I know that the image of glory is sort of, sitting on a cloud with my harp and playing it to my heart's content. But I don't think that's what we're looking at here. I think you are given responsibilities commensurate with the giftedness, the talents, so to speak, that Christ has given you and your use of them and how you made use of them here on earth. So that in the new heaven and new earth, you will have a particular place, a sphere of influence, of responsibility. That's my take. And so it is possible in that way that the authority that comes with judgment is given to us pertaining to the sphere of responsibility that we will have. Now, some of it is speculation, right? And we want to sort of tamp down speculation because we don't know 100% for sure how it's going to work out. Nevertheless, there is a certain level of authority given to the church in which the greater responsibility of judging the world will be given to us. It says it right here. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Why are you taking cases before unbelievers? Don't you know that the church is going to judge the world, the greater? And if this is going to be the way that it is, and in some way it is that, because that's what we read there, then we ought to be able to do the lesser. Paul moves from the greater of judging the world to matters of the things of this life. He gets at it by asking a question. Are you unworthy? The word is incompetent to judge the smallest matters. And the answer, of course, is that as a church, you ought to be competent to judge the smallest matters of this life now concerning grievances or matters between brothers or sisters in the Lord. A matter of course, right? I might touch on it again later and even shortly, but I'm thinking of it right now, so I'm going to touch on it right now. Maturity. Maturity. If you are thinking, sitting there right now, that you are not prepared to, whatever it means, judge the world, and how could I be called upon to judge a matter between a brother and a sister, or two brothers or two sisters or whatever, I would suggest that the issue is maturity. You need to pick up your spoon and consume the food of the Word of God and have your senses trained, as the writer to the Hebrews says, between good and evil, so that you're able to do these things. That is, do these things before the Lord. Now I want you to think about it in terms of verse 3. It's the same kind of argument that Paul uses. What is the greater in this case in verse 3? In some manner or form, we will be involved in the judging of angels. And in a sense, when you look at it and you think about it and you say, well, why? Why? But apparently, we're going to be involved in some way in that, and that angels will pass under the judgment of God, and the church will be the instrument that executes that judgment. That's the greater. And in one sense, and in fact, I think maybe we think of angels as being greater than human beings in every sense, right? And yet we know from the scripture what will take place. What is man that you're mindful of him, right? And yet, and he's set low, and yet one day he will be over the angels. Right? That's what he goes on to say. So it is given to the church in some manner, in some capacity, to sit over them eventually in judgment or judicially. And if that is the case, what is the lesser that we ought to be able to do? And he gets at it once again by asking a question. How much more the things or the matters of this life? The greater to the lesser, the greater the angel to the lesser, the matters of this life. And then as you look at verse 4, you will note a sad commentary on the state of the church. He says, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Let me rephrase that last a little bit to kind of capture it. Do you appoint those who have no standing in the church to judge? Right? So we're going to go, figuratively speaking, go lasso John Doe out there and bring him in to decide these things. Because we're not competent to do it. That's a sad commentary on the church at Corinth. The unrighteous or the unbeliever, no matter how wise or insightful he or she may appear to be, is not the appropriate person to go to for matters between believers. And so what should be done? We look at verses 5 and 6 for the answer. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. I want to get at it positively by saying we should avail ourselves of God's wisdom. We should avail ourselves of God's wisdom. What is God's mind on the matter, you see? Not what does some unbeliever think. The church at Corinth had prided themselves on embracing the wisdom of God in the cross initially, and they accepted the Lord's wisdom in salvation. But somehow, little by little, they began to reject that wisdom for themselves, for the life in the here and now. I want the wisdom of the here and now, you see. I want the wisdom of the world to dictate to me how I should live my life, what I should believe, and so on. I know I'm saved because of the cross, but I'm going to set that aside because I have to get on in the world and I want to embrace what the world has to say about things. And this church got into a lot of trouble with that mindset. Little by little, however it happened. And so Paul begins to turn the tables on them by saying, you who embraced wisdom and thought you were so wise, is there not even one wise person in your midst who is able to render judgment between two brothers? That is, according to the Lord's mind on things and how He has ordered the world and what He has revealed to us in His Word, is there not one? Is there not even one person qualified? And the implication is that there should be. Back in chapter 3, if you remember chapter 3, the very beginning of the chapter, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? In other words, why haven't any of you matured? Why are you still acting like the world? And no wonder then that they can't decide matters between brothers. And no wonder they go out to John Doe or Jane Doe and bring them in, unbelievers, to judge matters. There should have been many that had matured in the faith and be capable to render judgments of good and evil between brothers, who had had their senses trained to discern good and evil. What is good before God? What is not good before God? If you follow the wisdom of God in the cross and the implications of that for your life, you should have, we should have, the wisdom to do so. There should be those within the church who embrace the wisdom of God in the cross that are able to sit down with two brothers or two sisters who have a matter between them and help them make a decision, help them figure it out. And not allow it to grow and fester and become infected and get out of hand. Well, I just thought of my favorite deputy, Barney Fife. And what is one of his wonderful sayings? Nip it. Right? That's what we need to be thinking. Nip it in the bud. That's what he would say. Get at it before it grows to a monstrosity. Deal with it sooner rather than later, you see. There should be those who are able to help make a judgment, as it were, between them. There should be those who are discerning enough to be able to do that. To not be able to do so is to admit that the church does not have one within it who is wise in the gospel. Somebody comes to you and says, you know, I have this issue with a fellow believer and I'm really struggling, and they begin to pour out their heart to you, and you say, oh, this is really difficult. And it probably is. But then you say, well, have you thought about going to professional mediation or something like that? And all of a sudden, you have sucked the power and authority and everything out pertaining to God and His wisdom. To not be able to do so is to admit that the church does not have one within it who is wise in the gospel. To not bring a matter before the church is admitting the world is wiser. It is admitting the world and its ways are wiser than the church. But this doesn't just concern the church, beloved. It concerns the Lord and His ways. If we reject the Lord's ways and the gospel for our lives, it is admitting to the world that God is not sufficient. By your actions. You will say, sitting here today, that God is sufficient. His word is sufficient. And then when something comes up, you'll start compartmentalizing and say, well, the Bible doesn't really have anything to do with this, so we're going to go over here and talk to these unbelievers about it. And you're saying to these unbelievers, as members of the church, God isn't sufficient, and neither is His word. So these matters then include the Lord of the church. And when you look at it in that light, it is not a good sight. The Lord is obviously wiser in His ways than the world. But if we go outside the church, then we are admitting that we think the world is wiser and that it is equipped to handle the affairs of the church better than the church itself. And that, beloved, is a tragedy. With the help of our God and the wisdom He gives to us in the gospel, we must be willing to settle matters within the church. We must not give ground to the world. The world is not better equipped to handle the things in the church than the church itself. So we must not yield, and we must avail ourselves of God's wisdom. Well, that's our first point. And I'm not going to go on to major point number two and number three. It is important we are about to partake of the Lord's table. It is important that we understand that we are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. We are proclaiming the sufficiency of Christ. We are proclaiming the sufficiency of the plan and purpose of God in Christ as then it is applied to His people through the Holy Spirit. And may I encourage us then not to turn aside and to think that for all that, because, well, some of these things are difficult to understand in this word, that there might not be one wise person in the church that could handle these matters. We should all aspire to be able to be wise in the handling of the word, standing before God with that awesome responsibility and privilege of sharing with others the word of life, the word of truth, and the answer to humanity's condition. If you're going to do the greater, judge the world and judge angels, we should be able to do the lesser then as well. Father, thank You for Your word, for the wisdom given to the Apostle Paul and how he is able to set forth Your word in such a profitable way. Such a meaningful way. We pray that we would take it to heart and that we would not be numbered among those who step outside in thinking that there's not one wise person within, so I have to go to unbelievers. And so, Lord, we pray that you would encourage us to the end that our belief in you and your sufficiency and the sufficiency of your word would permeate every facet of our lives and our beings. And we pray this through Christ. Amen. We are singing Beneath the Cross for our communion song this morning, and I invite you to stand with me as we sing together.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am. For hands that should discard me, hold wounds which tell me come. Beneath the cross of Jesus, my unworthy soul is one. The cross of Jesus, his family is my own. Once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now won through grace alone. How could I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? Beneath the cross of Jesus, see the children called by cross of Jesus, the path before the crown. We follow in his footsteps where promised hope is found. How great the joy before us to be his perfect bride. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we will gladly live our lives.
And you may be seated.